Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
What will your final words be? You know, movies always build up a character's final words to be something so epic. And the writers and the directors, they plan it out so that the momentum will build and build and build, and the composers build a score that gets louder and louder and louder until it's that final moment when you know that that character is going to breathe their last. And all goes silent, and the character says something that changes the course of the movie. I'm going to say some famous last words from movies, and I want you to just feel free to scream out the character that said these famous last words. Ready? Ready?
Ready.
Awesome. I'll start easy. Live long and prosper. Very good. Good job there from the back. Did you cheat? No, just kidding. How about this one? Earn this. Saving Private Ryan, right movie. What was the character's name? Anybody? Movie buffs? John Miller. Captain John Miller. There you go. Okay, how about this? We'll go a little bit easier. Never let go, Rose. Jack, right. Yeah. Someone's excited to see Titanic in 3D. All right, go back a little farther. There's got to be some nerds in this room that might get this one. Tell your sister she was right. I'll do it a little more. What? Who said it? No. Who's the character? Wrong. Darth Vader. That's right. Yeah. See, Han, yeah. Okay. There we go. Right. So these last moments of this character in movies are always so epic. And you know, the truth is, we're all going to have last words. At some point, hopefully in the far, 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 far away future, but at some point we'll all end up uttering something that will turn out to be our final words. Mine's probably going to be something like, I'm pretty sure this tree branch will hold me. You know, one of my favorite movie quotes is from the movie Fight Club. And the main character says, on a long enough timeline, the survival rate for everyone drops to zero. And it's true, right? I mean, we're all gonna die. Well, except that on a long enough timeline, that's actually not true. We're gonna take a look at today at a story in the Bible. It's one of the most epic and cool and amazing and unbelievable stories that's recorded in the Bible. And we've been doing this series called A Life Worth Watching, where we're taking a look at a life that was highly watched and a story that's been retold through thousands of years, this life of a man named Elijah. And today we're concluding this series, so we're going to take a look at how Elijah's story ends. So if you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of 2 Kings. It's in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, don't worry about it. We're going to throw the verses on the screen. And if you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free. Back there in the back of the room is our Velcro bar, and they're just sitting out there. You can grab one. You don't have to sign anything. Just take it, and it's yours. Use it. Read it. So we're going to start in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It says this. Oh, I'm sorry. I need to preface one thing. So Elijah knows that his time on earth is about done, and so he selected a successor for himself. He's been a prophet for God, and he says, well, if I'm leaving, I know my time is almost done. I need to have a successor. And so there's another character in the story whose name is Elisha. So you got Elijah and Elisha. Strange, I know. That's their names. What are you going to do? So here we go. So when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, okay, so we know something really cool is about to happen. Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went to Bethel. The company of the prophets of Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, but do not speak of it. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha, the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he, being Elisha, replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. And the company of prophets of Jericho came out to Elisha and said, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, the Lord sending me to the Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. 50 men of the company of prophets went and stood at a distance, facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. "You've asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet, if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise not." And as they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire, dun 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 dun, no, okay, not that. A chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel." And Elisha saw him no more. I told you it was kind of a crazy, unbelievable story. So they're just walking along, these two men walking along, walking and talking, and suddenly, out of nowhere, this whirlwind and chariots of fire, and it takes Elijah away. But this story is interesting because before that, Elijah kept trying to give Elisha the slip. I mean, did you notice that he said, "Well, I've got to go to Bethel. You stay here, Elisha." And Elisha's like, "As sure as the Lord lives, I'm going to follow you." He says, "Well, I'm going to go over here to Jericho. As sure as the Lord lives, I'm going to follow you." And just wherever he went, Elisha would not leave. But Elijah kept trying to give him the slip again and again. Why? Why was Elijah trying to get rid of Elisha? Well, you know, last week we talked about when life gets loud, to listen for the whisper. And if you weren't here last week or you've missed some of this series, you can always go on our website, vivalaverve.org, and we have all the sermons there online that you can listen to, or you can just subscribe to our podcast through iTunes if you want. So if you want to go back and check that out. But what we heard last week is that when life gets loud, listen for the whisper. And God came to Elijah in a whisper, and it like devastated him, brought him to his knees. It wiped him out. So maybe Elijah knew that God was up to something, and he was afraid what it might, that kind of experience. I mean, if God just simply came in a whisper and it brought Elijah to his knees, what is a giant whirlwind of God going to do? So maybe he was just trying to protect Elisha from that experience. Maybe. I think that Elijah was just done. I mean, have you ever thrown a party at your house that you know, it took you like 2 or 3 weeks to plan for, and you sent out invitations, and you cooked a bunch of food, and you served the best wine and the finest cheeses in all the land, And there was a lot of people there, and you mingled, and you had a great time. But then, you know, people kind of started leaving, and you looked at all the cleanup you had to do, and you were just done. And then over in the corner, there's that couple that hasn't had human interaction for like a decade. And they just won't leave. And you keep making hints like, "Well, looks like everybody's going home." And they say, "Oh, good, we've been wanting to spend some quality time with you." And it quickly, very quickly, you're just done. See, I think that's what Elijah was experiencing. I think Elijah was just done. And so he's trying to get rid of Elisha. He's trying just to be alone and just be done. Till finally he looks at Elisha and he says, "Is there something you need? Is there something that I can do for you?" Why? Well, because when you live a life worth watching, you live a life with no regret. Elijah was done because he didn't have anything left to do. Elijah lived a life with no regret, and he was ready to be done. You know what's interesting about this story? What's missing as we read the scripture? Of everything that's recorded, of the conversation between Elijah and Elisha, all the places, the specific places that they went, and the people that they met, and the conversations that even those people had, you know what's missing? Elijah's last words. What the movies and what our society tries to build up and make so epic, it just says that they were walking and talking and that was it. Now, surely he had some, but my guess is they were nothing of note. It was probably something like, I'm done. I'm done. This is it. I'm done. Because Elijah lived a life with no regrets. And when a person is passing away, it's very normal to experience a myriad of feelings. Denial, fear, remorse, anger. These are all very natural stages to progress through. And they can be very painful things for some of you that have probably walked this journey with someone. And to see someone going through this, someone who knows that their time on earth is coming to an end. But here in this story, we don't see any of that. Elijah knows that his time is through, but he's ready. Because when you live a life worth watching, you live a life with no regret. A lady named Bronnie Ware is a palliative nurse, a nurse that goes with a patient home and just tries to put him at ease as they have gone home to pass away. And Bronnie is often the last person who spends any quality time with these patients. And over the decades that she has served as a nurse to these patients, she noticed a theme that developed in their last conversations. And she noticed that every single one of them, every single patient, as their time was nearing the end, they had conversations of remorse. And so she began to catalog what these conversations were about and what these things that these people regretted were. And then she wrote a book. The book's called The Top 5 Regrets of the Dying. And today, we're going to take a look at three of those. We're going to take a look at the top three regrets that people have when it's their time to pass away. Because I believe that a life worth watching is a life with no regrets. So if we can look at these today, maybe we can prevent ourselves from having these when it's our turn. The regret number one is the courage, the regret of not having the courage to express their feelings. Now, this isn't about having feelings. We all have feelings, right? But it's the courage to actually express those feelings. It's interesting, isn't it, that often it's a lot easier for us to express feelings of dissatisfaction and anger more than it is of satisfaction and love. It's really easy to cuss the guy out that cuts you off in traffic, but it's a lot harder maybe to tell a family member that you love them. Why is that? Well, it's probably because of the moment, right? I mean, moments lend themselves to expression. For instance, if I'm sitting with my friends and we're watching the Rebel game and it's halftime and I pause it on the DVR and I say, fellas, before we watch the second half of this game, I just need to let you know that I love you. There's a real good chance that I'm watching that second half all by myself, right? Because not every moment is the right moment. But what we need to do is be prepared for that right moment. Because there are moments that lend themselves to expression, and we need to have the courage to use those moments. Birthdays, anniversaries, Weekend getaways. There are moments yearly in all of our lives that we can use to be the right moment. And sometimes this is really hard, especially for us guys, right? I mean, we attach masculinity to hidden feelings. But if that's true, then Jesus wasn't very masculine. The Bible, in just the four Gospels, records over 20 different expressed emotions that Jesus had. So some were good, but moments of love and joy and peacefulness. Some of those emotions were emotions of anger and of disappointment. But Jesus was not afraid to use those moments to express himself. The Bible says that one time, Jesus just stood on the hill and overlooked the city of Jerusalem and just started crying because he knew the people in that town would not follow him. And maybe you grew up in an environment or with a history that discouraged the expression of these emotions. And if that's true, I'm sorry. But it's no less true that God created us to experience these emotions, but also to have the courage to express them. So what I want to do today with these three regrets that we're going to look at is I want us to get real practical. I want us to have to think and create steps that we can take this week so that we can go to our deathbeds without these regrets. Because a life worth watching is a life with no regrets. So today, I want you to think of someone. I want you to think of someone in your life right now, in this moment, that you know you need to express your emotions to. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's been long overdue that you told your spouse that you love them. Maybe it's your sister, and you just need to let your sister know that you miss her. Maybe it's your mother-in-law. No, we don't need to tell them. That's all I think. But maybe it's your parents. Maybe you need to have a conversation with your parents and let them know that their words, all those years ago, their words were hurtful to you. We all have someone in our lives that today, right now, we can think of that we need to take a step towards expressing those moments, of creating the right moment. I mean, it might be as simple as an email. You might just need to send an email or a card, maybe just a simple little text message. Or maybe it's more complex than that. Maybe you need to book a plane ticket and go and have a long overdue face-to-face. A life worth watching is a life with no regret. The second regret that Bronnie records in her book is putting their career in front of your family. Now, this isn't probably a big surprise that people would have this regret, right? I actually, I've heard this before, but I didn't think that this could ever be me. And then this week, I found myself working here till 7 or 8 o'clock at night, prepping for my sermon, hoping I'd get everything right, just in time to go home and kiss my kids and put them to bed. And we're all going to have weeks like that, right? I mean, we all work jobs that we need to have to make money to support our family. I get it. And there's going to be times that we have shows and deadlines and projects, training, retreats, things that come up that's just going to require a little bit extra time. And that's normal for any job. But if that's every single week, you know what no one on their deathbed ever said? Man, if I'd have just gone to one more board meeting, if I'd have just worked that one extra night, or that one weekend of overtime, man, that made all the difference. You know, I made a commitment in my life that this would never be me. And that's not just an excuse for me to be lazy, even though I am. But I said, you know what, I'm not going to get my kids to 18 and go off to college and feel like I was never with them. And so from the time that my daughter was born, I've made sure that I have at least one day off that I do nothing else but spend time with my kids. I usually work 6 days a week. To be here on staff at Verve, we have to raise our support. It's a real glorious position. And so I don't quite raise enough, and I work a second job to make sure that I provide for my family. But I make sure every single Friday, I do nothing else but stay home with my kids. And you know, sometimes we go to the park, sometimes we go shopping, but the truth is, most of the time we just stay home and play. And I've made sure that 52 days out of every year, I dedicate to them. Now, some of you might not be in this position, and I get it. I get it that I'm fortunate in that way. But you know what position you are in? There's at least one night a week. There's at least one night a week that you can say, you know what, I can clear my schedule tonight. And every single week, this is family night. Every single Thursday, I'm done at 5, and I'm home, and it's with the family. And maybe you don't have kids. Well, then you know what? That is date night. That is date night every single week. Maybe you're single. Well, you know what? Then that's the night I go out and I hang out with my friends. That's the night that we do book club. That's the night that we go to Starbucks. Because a life worth watching is a life with no regret. Solomon, one of the wisest men who ever lived, wrote several books, and one of them we have recorded in the Bible. It's a book called Ecclesiastes, which simply means teacher. It's like the sayings of a teacher. And in the second chapter, he writes this, starting in verse 16. It says, "For the wise man, like the fool, will not be long remembered. In days to come, both will be forgotten. Like the fool, the wise man too must die. So I hated life." He's a real positive guy. "Because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the work to which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over my toilsome labor under the sun. For a man may do his work with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then he must leave all he owns to someone who has not worked for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What does a man get for all the toil and anxious striving for which he labors under the sun? All his days of work is pain and grief. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is meaningless." A life worth watching is a life with no regret. Take a step this week. Pick that one night. Say, I will not have this regret. So the number one regret that dying patients of Brawny experienced was that they feel like they got to the end of their life and that they lived someone else's life. They feel like they lived only the life their parents wanted them to live, or that their spouse wanted them to live, or that their kids wanted them to live. You know, it's interesting, as kids, or we tell our kids, or maybe you were told as a kid, you know, you can be anything you want to be. Chase your dreams. You can do whatever you want to do. But that's not actually true, is it? I mean, I can want to be the point guard for the Lakers all that I want. I got really close. Just kidding. There's a scripture that has spoke to me about this. And as I've grown and as I've matured, the scripture has kind of evolved to mean different things. It's found in the book of Psalms, and it's Psalm 37:4, and it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." And as a young Christian, you read that, and I thought, oh, awesome. God will give me whatever I want. God, I'd really like a 66 Mustang. God, I want $1 million. That's not really what that verse is saying, right? So as it evolved and I became a bit more mature, I thought, oh, delight yourself in the Lord. Got it. Okay, I got to be a good person. I just need to stop sinning, and then God will give me everything that I want. But that's not really true either. What it means, and what I've understood it as my journey with God has gone deeper, and the more that I have begun to just simply enjoy being in God's presence and delighting myself in Him, is that God has begun to give me the right desires for my heart. He will give me what my heart is going to desire. See, we ask God for confidence, but what He really wants to give us is fear. We ask God for assurances, but what He wants to give us is faith. We ask God to make us healthy and wealthy and unaffected by the world. But what He wants is for us to experience the world like He did, which, if you remember, it killed Him. Jesus said that if you want to live a unique life, if you truly want to take hold of what this life has to offer, then you got to give it up. For those seeking life will never, ever find it. They'll feel like at the end of their life, they got to the end, and they live someone else's life. I mean, think about it. Even if all you could do for your whole life was just go around doing whatever it is that you wanted to do, at the end of your life, you'd have to come to grips that the person that you were was an extremely selfish and narcissistic person, and that really you were just living that person's life. But Jesus said, if you want to have life, you got to give it up. You got to give it to me. That's why we named this church Verve. That's exactly what Verve means. It means enthusiastic, passionate life. The kind of life that can only be found in Jesus. Because this regret, it's not a secret that this is going to be the number one regret of people who reach the end of their life. Because if you do not learn to give your life to God, this will always be your regret. And you will feel like you just lived someone else's life. My second favorite songwriter of all time is a guy named Rich Mullins. And he wrote, 2 minutes after you die, it won't matter that you're dead. But it will matter if you ever lived. The secret to living a life worth watching is living a life surrendered to God. Elijah understood this. And he lived his whole life pouring himself out for God. And when it was his time to go, it was his time to go, and he was done. And he lived a life of no regret. You can have that. You can live a life worth watching. In 2 weeks, we're going to have baptisms after our service. And baptism is simply the time when someone who has chosen to surrender their life to God, who said, I'm not going to have this regret at the end of my life. And we go in the back in the parking lot here, nice and fancy, and we have a little plastic kind of tub. And all baptism is, it's symbolizing that giving up of your life. And we bury you in the water. And then when you come up out of the water, the Bible tells us that you are uniting yourself with Jesus forever. So that long timeline doesn't apply to you. And I promise, if you do that, that'll be something you never regret. What we try to do every week is just to give you an opportunity to consider this. Consider what you've just heard. And I encourage you today, as we give you this time, the band's going to come up and they're going to play for a little bit. Think about those three regrets. Think about if those are things that you want to have when it's your time to go. To have the courage to express those feelings, to not put work in front of anything else in your life, and to live a life chasing after God. So we're going to do that now. I'm going to pray. The band's going to come up, and they're going to play one more song. And I just encourage you to take that time to consider that, and consider this week how you may take steps to live a life worth watching, a life with no regret. And during this time, we're also going to make communion available for you on the tables here and here. Looks like we only have one candle that made it, so that's cool. But you can, at your leisure, when the band's playing, you can get up and go take communion at that time. So I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come up. God, I thank you. I thank you for giving us such a great example of a life worth watching. And even more than that, I thank you for your son, Jesus, who made it possible for us to live lives worth watching. God, I pray today that every single person in this room would take a step towards living a life with no regret. Thank you for everything you've done for us. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, to die on the cross so that we could have life. And it's in his name that we pray.